chapter 9. First Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zior, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses. And he passed through Mount Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalishah, but they found him not. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found him not. And when they were come to the land of Zuphah, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come, let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses, and take thought for us. And he said unto him, behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man, and all that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither, peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. Then said Saul to his servant, behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? And the servant answered Saul and said again, and said, behold, I have here at hand a fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come, let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Then said Saul to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went into the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water. And said unto them, is the seer here? And they answered them and said, he is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high places. As soon as you become into the city, you shall straightway find him before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice, and afterwards they eat that be bidden. Now therefore get you up, for about this time ye shall find him. They went up to the city. When they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them, for he was to go up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send a man to thee out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the land of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because of their cry is come unto me. Samuel saw, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I spake of thee, to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where is the seer's house? And Samuel said, Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me into the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow will I let thee go, and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. Let's pray. Father, help us now. We're thankful to be here, thankful that we're saved, have a place to assemble with God's people. It's a blessing our heart. We ask you, though, to meet with us, make your presence real. I pray, Lord God, you'd give us an unction to preach, liberty to preach. Father, I pray you might open hearts and minds and ears, that the word of God would not fall on deaf ears and hard hearts, but it might lodge someplace where it might be beneficial and helpful. Help us to be instructed out of thy word. My Father, we ask that somehow through it all we might exalt thee and glorify thee. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, we have been bringing you a series of messages on men in the Bible, and I think this is number 9 in that series. And I honestly don't know how many we're going to do, but what we've been trying to do is take a character, an individual in the Bible, and see if we could gets something from his life and his experience and his service to help us. Now, some of those fellows have not been good men, and we've had to learn from the negative side of their life. And a lot of times it's much better to learn negative things from somebody else than to have to learn them yourself. Amen. Now, some of the men we've studied have been very honorable, a great deal of integrity, a great deal of character, and they should be an inspiration. We are to hold them up as an example and strive to reach the heights that they attain and to emulate their character and their integrity, their spirituality. And from those others, we learn things we should not do and things to avoid, that we might miss some of the pitfalls that are all over the landscape. There's all kind of little landmines out there the devil's got planted to mess you up. And so we look at these men and their character, their integrity, their intent, their spirituality, their actions and conduct, and try to learn from it so we'll be better people for Jesus Christ. Now, tonight I want to talk to you about Saul. And the honest truth is, there is very little good you can say about this guy. You can read all the Bible has to say about him, and he dies over in the last chapter of 1 Samuel. And he had some attributes that are commendable. But this guy, if anybody in the Bible, consistently lacked character, who was a consistent failure, and whose sole motive appears to be their own self-advancement, it's Saul. And so we're going to look at about just four or five little things here about him, and then we'll go have a bite to eat. Amen. Now, notice in verse 2 of chapter 9 that Saul comes from a family that has power and position in Israel. I'm not saying they're the richest folks in town, but they're pretty well off. And he comes from a long line of good men. And if you look at verse 1, you see his lineage. Saul can trace his line of descent from some of the most valiant men in the history of his country. They were mighty men, men of valor. And so he has behind him great lineage. It's too bad that that doesn't guarantee anything. Amen. Now, I know that in the day and age in which you and I live, it's there's a thing going around where people are real interested in tracing out their family tree. And I don't have a thing against that. If you have nothing better to do than wasting your time checking on a bunch of dead folks, help yourself. There are far too many living to waste a whole lot of time on the dead. Amen. Secondly, no matter what you find out, you know, people say, oh, did you know I had an uncle in the Civil War and he was a general. He's a dead general. Ancient history. Of what profit is that today? People say, well, we just find it interesting. Okay, if it's your hobby, indulge yourself. Honest to goodness, I don't have a thing against it. I just don't see where there's much profit in it. Amen. It doesn't seem like it does me, does anybody any good if you come from a long line of judges and lawyers and doctors and bankers, or if you come from a long line of horse thieves and moonshiners, you know. The question is, what are you? Saul came from good lineage. He had a good line. But he turned out to be a bad man. So rather than spend a lot of time and energy on the past and where we came from, we need to be concerned about where we're going. And rather than being concerned about what our ancestors were, we need to be more concerned about what we are. Amen. I want to be all I can be for God. Amen. I want to be the best preacher I know how to be. I want to be the best Christian I know how to be. I want to be the best husband that I know how to be. I want to be the best father and grandfather. Amen? Now, like I said, I'm not against this ancestor worship or whatever it is that people are involved in these days. But the honest truth is, if you spend a lot of time in it, you're wasting time. We need to spend a lot more time developing ourselves and finding out what kind of character and integrity we are made out of. Now, in verse 2 again, you see that Saul is a much admired young man. He's a goodly person. That doesn't mean he has character and integrity. When they say a goodly person, he's nice to look at. He's a hunk. He's the local high school football superhero. He's a big old boy. And he's nice looking. Got his hair all slicked back. Got big old blue eyes and a nice smile and plenty of pretty white pearly teeth, you know. And he's tall and strong and handsome. Saul is admired in that verse not because of his character, not because of the great things he has done, but because of how he looks. There's not much worse thing you could pick to admire somebody over, unless it's their ability to play football or baseball or some other dumb thing. Amen. But to like somebody or not to like somebody, to admire somebody simply because of their physical appearance is a terrible thing. I've known some very homely people. Matter of fact, most of the folks I know are kind of homely. Well, let's just tell the truth. If you were really good looking, you'd be on TV making a lot of money. Amen. Most folks in this old world are just kind of ordinary. And so you have to learn not to look at, are they big or are they heavy or are they tall or are they handsome or are they ugly. It's what kind of a person are they? Now these folks are fixing to make Saul to be the king of the land, and his only credential is he's a big old pretty boy. He comes from a good family. None of those things guarantee that he'll have any character, that he'll have any integrity, that he's got any brains, that he's got any decision-making skills. It didn't guarantee a single thing. This boy could be dumber than a rock. Amen? He could be as spineless as a jellyfish. So why did they make him king? Because he was pretty. Isn't that stupid? Women voted for Bill Clinton because he looks good. Now, they got obviously different tastes than I've got. I would never have said that about Clinton. He looked fat and dumb to me, if you know. But they say how he just looks so nice. He's the... What a thing to vote on. Isn't it a terrible thing that we will shun certain people because we don't like the way they look? Oh, we don't like the way they're dressed. Do you honestly believe that they are of any less value to God than you are? Or somebody who looks nice? God is no respecter of persons. Amen? God loves the homely ones and the ordinary ones just like He does you. It's a crying shame. But in our society, we tend to like people, admire people, follow people because of how they look or how they sound rather than what they are. Now, if we voted in America on what a person was, we would never have elected Bill Clinton a second time. We'd have sent that junkyard dog back to the junkyard. Amen. We'd have let him crawl right back in the sewer he crawled out of. But we didn't vote. We said character doesn't count. So we got a characterless whoremonger in the White House who has disgraced our entire nation for 4 years. Amen. Truth is, I think we got what we deserve. All I'm saying is that size and strength and physical ability is no indicator of what kind of person you're dealing with. Some of the sweetest, nicest people I ever knew were overweight or homely or poor. What in the world has that ever had to do with character, what you're made out of? Makes you feel bad when you think back on it, doesn't it? You know, we've all done that at one time or another. We have slighted somebody or shunned somebody, and the only reason we did it wasn't because they were mean or because they were stupid or because they did us wrong. We cut them off long before that because we didn't like the way they looked. We didn't like the way they were dressed. Or we buttered up to somebody, sucked up to somebody, because they were had on nice clothes or drove a nice car. What a tragedy. They're going to elect this guy, choose this guy to be the king of the country because he's pretty to look at. Well, human nature has not changed much, has it? That's about 2,600 years ago, and here we are making the same stupid mistakes again. Somebody said one time, the only thing people learn from history is that people don't learn from history. Now, looking for, well, you can't look over there, never mind. Now, Saul gets chosen to be the king primarily on looks and size and family lineage. The problem with Saul is Saul does not care one thing in this world about God. In all of the life of Saul, if you study him from start to finish, you can't find any place where Saul ever personally respects or fears or obeys God Almighty. The only time you find Saul coming to God is when Saul needs something from God. And if he thinks God can't supply, he'll take matters into his own hand. And so we'll look at that for just a few minutes. Now, over in chapter 13, in verse 13, you find out that Saul does not wait on God. The prophet told him to wait until a certain time to do something. And this guy waits till almost that time. He's supposed to wait 3 days or so, but he gets impatient, and so he says, well, the guy's not coming, and he just takes matters into his own hand. He presumes on God. When the prophet doesn't show up, when Saul thinks he should, even though God said he'll show up at a certain time, before that time arrives, you know what Saul does? He presumes on God and goes out and offers a sacrifice himself. Now, he wasn't a prophet, and he wasn't a priest. He had no right, he had no authority to offer a sacrifice. That was self-will presumption on his part. He took matters into his own hands that did not belong to him. Amen? In chapter 14 and verse 39, you find out that he is hasty and rash with his mouth. Now, I'm trying to give you some of the characteristics of this person's personality and character makeup. In chapter 14, verse 39, Saul has issued an order that nobody is to eat anything until they have defeated their enemies. Jonathan is over on the other side of the world someplace, fighting the good fight, and he finds a honeycomb that has fallen on the ground, and he sticks his staff in it and gets the honey on the end of it, and he eats it, and he gets strength from it. And somebody tells Saul about it, and Saul said, whoever it is, even if it's Jonathan, he's going to die. Because Saul had issued this reckless proclamation that if anybody ate anything, they were to die. Now, that's just irresponsible. That is foolish. That's hasty. That's somebody who is responding without thinking, without giving any thought to what they're doing. They just run it off at the mouth, making the dangerous thing is that it doesn't just affect Saul. Saul's words have effect on other people. And so they said, well, it was Jonathan that did it. And you know what Saul said? Well, he's going to have to die anyway. The fellow was going to murder his own son for tasting a little honey because the king, in his infinite wisdom, had said nobody can have anything to eat even though we're in the midst of a battle and they need nourishment. The king played the part of a fool, and then the boy is going to die because the king can't back change his mind or change his word. How often have we been too hasty with this thing? How often have we said things and made declarations and made statements and committed ourselves to things, and it hadn't been 30 minutes or an hour later, you would to God you had never opened your big fat mouth. If I had just thought about it, for this much, I'd have never said it. Well, I had no idea it was going to turn out like this. That's because you never thought about it. See how it was going to turn out at all. You just flew off the handle and started running your mouth. Now, we've all done that, and it's a dangerous thing because your words always have an impact on somebody else. I've seen mamas do this a lot, you know. The little darling has been a little devil all day. And mama has just about reached the point where she's going to come apart. And Johnny or Susie does that one last thing that pushes her over the brink. And in a fit of rage, she'll do something like this. Listen, you little jerk! I'm sick and tired of it. I told you 500 times. If you do it one more time, I'm going to beat you half to death. Now get in there. And she goes in and she beats him half to death and says, now get out of my sight. I don't want to ever see you again. You know that's not so. I don't ever want to see you again. And just stay out of my sight. And you're grounded until Christmas after next. Now, how much of that you think she means? Mostly, she didn't mean any of it. It was just anger. It was the moment. And you folks that raise kids know how that can happen. It can sneak up on you in just a skinny minute. You just lose it. And you hastily, without thinking, say things that you don't mean. You say things you can't possibly live up to. But she said it. Now the kid thinks, not only am I going to get beat half to death, mama hates me, and I've been isolated to my room for two Christmases. And you know what the kid does? Realizing that the punishment is incredibly severe and out of all proportion to the offense, I hate her too. Those hasty words affect other people's lives. That Bible said, be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thy mouth cause thy flesh to sin. James said, if a man could control the tongue, he could keep the whole body in check. Saul's got a character flaw there. He's constantly popping off and saying things that he ought not to. He's a petty and a small person. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 8, David goes out and wins a victory. And when he comes back, the ladies of the town go out to meet the returning army. And they sing a little song and they say, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000. And Saul absolutely went into a rage. He said, what more can he have but the kingdom? Well, my goodness, all he's got is a little praise and a little song they're singing. They didn't make him king or anything. They didn't empty the national treasury and give him all the gold out of Fort Knox. They just sang a little song. Was no big deal. He is the conquering hero. He has been out to battle. He did slay thousands. Right? But Saul is so petty, so childish, so insecure that any praise or adoration given to anybody else is a personal affront to this little midget. Anybody know where I'm going? Saul got his feelings hurt because somebody bragged on David and they didn't brag on him. And he blew that up all out of proportion. What more could he have but the kingdom? And you know, that guy hated David from that day forward. Never trusted him again. Tries to kill him two or three times. But what got that started? Little old Saul. But you know what it illustrates? It illustrates how petty, how small King Saul really was. You know something? I know Christians that run around all the time and they're always huffing and puffing about something and always aggravating, always upset about somebody because they didn't get the recognition they're supposed to have. Or the preacher called on him instead of me. And that's the second time in the last 3 years he's called him. I see people do that on the job. It's amazing. It is absolutely amazing. Yeah, husbands, wives, you ever think about what starts the fusses and fights in your marriage? Most of the time, it's not because you caught the other one committing adultery or because one of them's a drunkard. But you know what starts in most of our Christian families? Little old petty things. We get our little old feelings hurt. We don't like the tone of voice they used. Or we didn't like exactly what they said. Or they waited too late to say it. Or... So what's our problem? We're petty. We're small. We need to grow up. Amen. I wonder how many arguments and disagreements would never have occurred if we were a little more mature. If we weren't so petty. Hello? Now, y'all are that way, I'm not. You know something I really believe? Most of us have to fight that from time to time. As much as we hate to admit it, as much as we don't want to be that way, there's something about our nature that wants to promote us above others. And you have to keep that thing in check. Or you will end up as petty and as little as King Saul. And nothing looks much worse than to see a full-grown man or a full-grown woman, somebody who's supposed to be intelligent and educated and spiritual, behave so childish and so petty. Amen. The honest truth is, folks, there's enough room in service for Jesus Christ for all of us. Amen. Amen. If somebody pushes you out of your niche, go find another niche. Not only is he presume on God, he's harsh and rash, he's small and he's petty, he's vicious. In chapter 19 and verse 10, Saul throws a javelin at David. Now, David is a loyal subject to the king. David is not trying to usurp his authority. He is not trying to take his kingdom away. He is a good soldier, just doing what he's supposed to do. But Saul is so enraged and so jealous, so envious, so filled with bitterness and hatred that it begins to occupy his mind all the time. And so now he dwells on David. And he has imagined all kind of things about David. That David is a usurper and a supplanter, and that David is out to get him and this, that, and the other. And so he takes a shot at him. If he had had a .44 Magnum, he'd have shot at him with that. But all he had was a spear, so he throws the spear. But the intent is the same. Saul's jealousy and Saul's rage is absolutely and totally groundless. There's no reason for it. You know where it all resided? It all resided in Saul's own wicked mind. But it reveals Saul's heart. In his heart, the Bible said, as a man thinks in his heart, is he? Saul is filled with hatred for David, and so he tries to kill him. And it reveals how ruthless and how harsh King Saul really is. Listen, if you live long enough, life is going to reveal who you are. I don't care who you are. Give it enough time, and we'll find out. I preached a message a couple years ago called Time is a Revealer of All Things. I believe that. You can fake it for a while. You can play the game for a while. You can fool some of the people. But if you live long enough, you'll be observed often enough until what you really are manifests itself. If you're little, if you're small, if you're petty, if you're filled with hatred, if you're filled with jealousy and envy and bitterness, it will manifest itself somewhere. And it's one thing for you to be nice and kind and sweet and polite to your friends and acquaintances and people you work with and family. But do you manifest that same sweet spirit to perfect strangers, people you feel better than, subordinates? Do you carry over that same attitude with them that you have with everybody else? Or is the real you manifested when you think nobody's looking, or when you're thinking you're talking or dealing with somebody you're better than? Amen. If you can't treat everybody the same when there's nobody else around, there's something wrong with your character. Amen. I've used this illustration before, but General George Washington was going out to review the troops one morning during the war. And as he walked by, a Negro servant came by and tipped his hat to him and said, "Good morning, Mr. Washington." And Mr. Washington tipped his hat and said, "Good morning, sir." And they walked on. And the fellow that was with General Washington, another general, said, "Mr. Washington," he said, "why in the world did you tip your hat to that darkie?" And he said, "Sir," he said, "I'll have no man be a better gentleman than I." We'll treat everybody the same. I don't care what color they are. I don't care what their station or position in life. All the time. But it's something you need to work on. Amen. And Saul didn't work on it at all. And revealed in Saul's life is the kind of character he had. And it reveals the vicious heart that he had. When he wasn't with his peers and his contemporaries, he was a pretty brutal and wicked man. Now, Saul's spiritual condition is also revealed in his life. In chapter 28 and verse 7, Samuel is dead. Saul is going to battle. So he said, "Seek me out a woman that hath a familiar spirit." Wait, why didn't God say, "Find me another preacher"? Why didn't God say, "How about running down to the Bible college and get me one of them professors down there? I need some help here." Why didn't that guy get on his own knees and say, "Lord, Samuel's gone and I got nobody else, so it's just me and you. Lord, I need some help." But he didn't do that. You know what that guy did? He said, "Seek me out a woman that hath a familiar spirit." So he gets all disguised up and he goes down to this woman's house, and she perceives who he is. And he said, "Bring me up Samuel." That guy went to a witch. He became involved in the occult. Just as easy as he went to the prophet. You know why? Religion and spiritual things meant nothing to Saul. That's why he could presume to take the priest office and offer sacrifices. That's why he could run down to the witch of Endor's house to get insight through a seance. Because spiritual things were a means to an end. They were a tool in his hand. And they had no place in his heart. Now I'm afraid that in a lot of Baptist churches and probably a lot of other churches, there are a lot of folks where religion, Christianity, the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't really what they're there for. Religion is a tool. It's a means to an end to get some things they want. Business contacts. They want to maintain a certain image in the neighborhood. They want to be able to feel good about themselves for their kindness and their deeds of charity, their benevolence. A lot of things people go to church for that got nothing to do with being spiritual. Got nothing to do with loving God. Now, thank God a lot of folks that come to church do love God, and that's why they're here. But don't you ever think for a single minute that's why everybody came. Amen. Saul would go to church when it was convenient to go to church and go to the devil's house when it was convenient to go there. Whichever one will work. He's real pragmatic. Somebody say amen. So you see that Saul, even though he is from good lineage and he is a handsome man and he's a big boy and he's popular, the people liked him.
He still had no character. He had no integrity. And he had no spirituality. He's just a great big pretty shell of a real person. He was a model. Somebody said, a woman one time, people would ask her, you know, said, let me see how the joke goes, I can't remember. I'll get it in a second, just give me a second. This couple, they were supposed to be a great couple, and people would say, I tell this woman all the time, these other ladies would say, oh, your husband's just so and so. She'd say, yeah, he's a model husband. He's a model husband. He's a model husband. Finally, one day, she just got tired of it. And this lady said, oh, your husband is just so nice and this, that, and the other. She said, yeah, he's a model husband. You know what a model husband is, don't you? A model is, it's a cheap imitation of the real thing. It looks good, but there ain't much to it. Amen. Now, we don't need those kind of Christians. We need some folks that have some substance to them, that have some commitment to them, that have some purpose to them, that love God and have determined in their heart to live for God and to be all that they can be for God. We need some Christians with some character and some integrity and some intestinal fortitude who will run the race, run it like it's supposed to be run, and be all they can be for God. Somebody say amen. Now, that is the introduction. I have here 7 points, which I'm not going to preach tonight because my time is gone. I may do part two. Anyway, I didn't get to them 7 things, but there are 7 things we can learn from Saul. I'm afraid in the day and age in which we live, there's a great deal of superficial Christianity. We like the part of Christianity that is glamorous and desirable. Just like people like Saul because of his good looks. But just like Saul, a great deal of our Christianity is empty, wasted, vain, pointless. What we need is a caliber of Christianity that makes men and women better. That makes men and women love God more. That causes men and women to purpose in their heart, determine in the inner man to serve. To serve God. And by so doing, help their fellow man. We need a Christianity that will not be petty or harsh or rash, but that will take time to think and reflect and act in a godly and in a Christ-like manner for the good of the lost, the edification of the saints, and the glory of God Almighty. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy. Lord,